You heard the gospel lesson for today. It's a story that Jesus told in response to a question or actually an accusation that people accused him of. And you also heard the kids' version of the story from Sherry. It was awesome. I don't know how I'm going to top that. So according to Sherry, the older son is careless. No, the younger son is careless, and the older son is bitter. So in order to understand the context of the story, I'm going to read the first two verses of that chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious Jews of the day, grumbled, saying, this man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. So the religious Jews used to look down on other people. They thought that they are less, they are inferior to them. They thought that they are holier than everyone else. But you know that one can be religious but not godly. One can go through the motions, can do all their religious duties, go through their list of rules, do's and don'ts, do this and don't do that, but be devoid of God's love. So it is very easy for religious people to fall into this mindset, I'm holier than thee, than you, and feel better or superior to other people. And even hate other people who are different, like the Jews hated the Samaritans and thought they are unholy. When Jesus faced the same accusation in another incident that he accepts sinners, mixes with them, becomes their friend, and eats with them, he responded by saying, those who are well, who are healthy, do not need a doctor. But those who are sick, I have not come to call righteous. I did not come to call the good people for repentance, but the bad people. So if today you feel that you're sinful, you're sick, you're no matter how hard you try, you mess up your life, you make poor choices and decisions that you know are displeasing to God, cheer up, be happy. Because according to Jesus, that makes you the perfect candidate for God's love and grace and forgiveness. So you already knew who is who in the story, who is the father character represent in the story. It is God. You can talk to me. You can answer the questions. Who is the younger son? Who is it? It's us. Who is the older son? It is us again. Okay, let's go back to the first two verses. The religious Jews accuse Jesus of befriending sinners. So he wanted to get a message across. So the younger son are the sinners, that those people whom the religious people call sinners and undeserving of God's grace. And who is the older son? It is them, those the religious people who think are better than the other people. So when someone tells a story, they want to get a message across. And the story is usually taken from the culture and from the things that people understand things that are a part of their daily life, customs, family tradition, and that's what Jesus used to get his message across. The problem today is that it's 2,000 years ago, and culture changes with time from one generation to another, and it's hundreds of miles away. It happened in Palestine, and culture is different in different places in the world. So I thought that some cultural background would be helpful for us to understand this story. Fathers in the Middle East are highly respected, obeyed, honored. It's even until today, it is less than before, but even until today, they are much more respected than fathers in the West. Sons are supposed to submit to their fathers and obey them. So for this younger son to ask for his share of the inheritance is an unimaginable act for those who hear the story. It is unprecedented. It doesn't have a precedent in the culture. It is even illegal. So it should, for those who are hearing the story, it should be the most appalling, disgraceful, shameful thing they ever heard. With this in mind, and the kind of way that the story ended, or Jesus ended the story, the way the father received his son with open arms, just putting all the past behind him and receiving him and restoring all the honor of the son back to him, must be shockingly unexpected again for those who are hearing the story. Other things that we get out of the story, did you guys notice that the son told his father, the younger son, as if he told him, I wish you are dead, because he was asking for the inheritance. That this is how you would understand this in the Middle East. It's like you're telling your father, I wish you are dead. And as a matter of fact, for Middle Easterners at that time, they would consider this son as good as dead himself. He did, like, in their mind, if not the unforgivable sin, it's like close to being the unforgivable sin. This is why Jesus uses this at the end of his parable. My son, this was dead and he was alive, because it was like this for them and their culture. So he was telling his father, I wish you were dead. It's terrible living here under the same roof with you. I don't want to continue in this relationship with you. I have better ideas for myself and for my life than the ones that you have for me. I don't want to submit to you or serve you anymore. I want my freedom. And we hear a lot of talk about freedom in our culture. And isn't that what Adam did, Adam and Eve, when they chose to separate themselves from God and live independent from their Creator? Isn't that what you and I do when we reject God's love and disobey him? The younger son was in fact saying to his father, as far as I'm concerned, you are dead. Isn't that what humanity is saying to God? What did Friedrich Nietzsche say? He said, God is dead, and we have killed him. How shall we comfort ourselves, the murderers of all murderers? Who will wipe this blood off us? What water is there for us to clean ourselves? Is not the greatness of this deed too great for us? Must we ourselves not become gods simply to appear worthy of it, of killing God? So in other words, Nietzsche was saying, we have killed God by science. We proved that he does not exist, at least in Nietzsche's mind. But there are grievous consequences to killing God, because God has been our moral compass. We built and founded our civilization on his commandments as our moral standards. Now that God is dead, we need to be gods for ourselves. We need to be our own gods. And we need to reinvent the human life and rewrite our moral standards the way we like it. And humanity has been doing that for a couple of centuries, and the result is not pretty. Haven't we seen that? Haven't we seen the erosion of our value system? Haven't we seen redefinition of gender, redefinition of marriage and family? So the young man went, as the story goes, he went to another country with his share of the inheritance. What was his share of the inheritance? It was animals like sheep and goats and pieces of properties. He cannot carry this with him to another country. So he needed to liquidize his father's inheritance. So those who haven't heard him argue with his father, bringing shame on himself, on his father, on his family. The neighbors heard him argue with his father. And those who haven't heard saw him at the marketplace selling his father's inheritance, bringing more shame on his family. Did you also notice that instead of slapping him on the face, the father just accepted and gave him what he wanted? God created us as free beings, and he respects and protects our freedom. Even if we use this freedom to reject his love, despite the enormous pain of rejected love that we cause God by our free choices sometimes. Also, it was the punishment of a rebellious son, according to the Jewish law, Jesus was telling the story to Jews, is death. Like his village would take him and stone him to death. So instead of punishing him or killing him, the father just let him go with the money. So as you heard the story, the son lived for many years, didn't feel any problem as long as he had money and friends. And even when he started having trouble, his father was not his first choice. He went and joined himself to a man at that country and worked for him. So even when we get into trouble, sometimes, like according to the story, the father did not give him trouble. It was the consequences of his choices. So sometimes when we get into trouble, we lift up our face to heaven and say, why God? As if God has made us these, has given us these troubles. And the father was not his first choice. And that happens with us. We try other things. And when we run out of options and solutions, as the son, he came back to his senses, to himself, and said, I'm starving to death here, and the servants in my father's house have plenty of food. So he went back to his father. So why did the son go back to his father? Because he was hungry. It's not a really very noble motive that he honors his father or anything. So because our nature, or let me say our fallen nature, we don't know love. Love does not come naturally to us. Selfishness comes naturally to us. So, but when we receive God's love, when he changes us from the inside, when he pours out his love into our hearts, as St. Paul says, the love of God has been poured into our hearts in the Holy Spirit he's given us, then we are able to love God back and love others as well. This is why St. John says we love him because he first loved us. Again, the younger son coming back home did not have the right idea about his relationship with God. He envisioned his relationship with the father wrongfully. He was rehearsing this speech while he was coming back. I'm going to my father. I'm going to tell him I have sinned against heaven and you. I don't deserve to be your son. Take me as one of your servants. So he did not know how much the father loved him. At first glance, you would think that the two sons are like very different than each other. It's like one and the opposite. But it's not so. A closer look at the story will show us that they have a lot of common things. So some of the similarity is both of them insulted in different ways and rejected the father. One of them went out of the house and left, but the other one, before the end of the story, when he came back from the field, he refused to come in. It's more or less the same thing. When the first son moved out of the village, he brought a lot of shame on his father, and everybody knew that there are problems with this family. And when the older son came back, at the sight of all the village who are gathering to celebrate, he had an argument with his father, and the father went out to ask him to come in. And this is the second thing. The father went out for both of them. He went out running to receive the younger son. And he went out of the house again for his older son. That means he loves them exactly the same. They both had the wrong idea about the relationship with the father. The first one said, I'll go back and work as a servant at my father's house. But the older son said to his father, I have worked for you as a slave, like a slave, all these years, and you didn't give me anything. So, though living in the house, he thought of himself as a slave. So again, at first glance, you would think that that the younger son is a sinner or represents sinners, and the older son is a righteous person, and it's not so. A closer look will show us that they are both sinners, because there are two kinds of sinners. Sinners whose sin is obvious. They know they're sinners. Everybody knows they're sinners. But the other kind of sinners, their sin is not as obvious. They have a religious facade. or like borrowing the words from Adam and Eve story, they have fig leaves covering them. When Adam and Eve sinned against God and disobeyed him, and they discovered that they are naked, they discovered the shamefulness of their sinfulness. So they took fig leaves and put them together and covered themselves with the fig leaves. But we all know that leaves wither and fall. Human solutions for man's sinfulness and separation from God always fail. The solution had to come from God. And as we read the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, we see that God clothed them with animal skin, which means that an innocent animal was slaughtered and the skin was taken and covered their shamefulness and overshadow of the innocent, the righteous one, Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a sacrifice on the cross to atone for our sins, us, the guilty. Speaking of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, where is the cross in this parable, in this story? We know from the Gospels, as we read them, we know that Jesus told his disciples openly several times that he is going to go to Jerusalem, be arrested, and die on the cross. And in other parables and stories, he alluded to the cross. But where is the cross in today's story? Honorable fathers, honorable older men in the Middle East back then never had to run. Running was for slaves. If the villagers saw a slave running on the streets of the village, that was nothing surprising about that. But a man of that status to run on the streets of the village, that was very surprising and very shameful. As a matter of fact, the higher you go up the social scale in the Middle East, the slower you walk. So that father went running on the streets of the village. And again, with the kind of ropes that people used at the time, in order to run, you need to take the tail of your robe and put it in your mouth, hold it with your teeth, free your arms in order to run. And what happens when you do that? You uncover your legs. It was shameful enough for the father to be seen running on the streets of the village, but he also uncovered his legs. Very shameful. But why did he do that? Yeah, one reason could be that he misses his son, really misses his son, and he can't wait to see him, so he's running. But there is another reason we know from the culture of the day. It is because if the father waits for the son to come, walking across the village, and the other villagers see him, they would shame him. Because in the Middle East, if you sin against your family or insult your father or insult your family, you did not just shamed yourself or your father or your family, you shamed the whole community. And the whole community has the right to respond to that. So in the case of a son like that, the villagers would receive him and would bring empty clay jars, and put small stones in them in order to do like a loud sound so that if somebody in the village haven't heard, they would hear and come, and they would start insulting and shaming that son until they feel that they paid him back for what he did. So the father did not want that to happen. He ran to be the first one to receive his son. And even before the son finished his speech, he interrupted him, and he didn't talk to him. He talked to the servants. Give him his shoes to put on. Give him the family signet. The ring was not just accessories. It was the family signet. It was used for business transactions, for selling and buying and important decisions. So he was telling those who came when they saw his son returning, telling them, my son is coming as an honored son. I will not let anyone shame him. And imagine someone who goes through this shaming ceremony. How would they walk on the streets of the village afterwards? Would they lift their head up high and be proud? No, they would live in that shame for the rest of their life. So the father did not let him live in that shame. Today, you and I can lift our heads up high because our Heavenly Father did not and will not let anyone shame us. So, in a case like this, the son was expected to go to the father and beg him to accept him back. And the father had every right to accept or deny him that. He had every right to punish him in any way he so appropriate. But what we see is the father going to the son. Do we start to see the cross here? It's like God in Christ, coming to us in Christ and bearing the shame that we brought upon ourselves and upon him by our sins. That's what St. Paul says. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against him. It's a picture of God coming to us in Christ, bearing our shame on the cross in order for us to receive forgiveness of sins, adoption into God's family, and eternal life. Jesus took our shame and redeemed us from the curse by being a curse for us. He became a sin, the gospel says, so that we receive forgiveness for our sins and be made right with God. And here's another parable between Jesus and the story of Adam and Eve. After the fall, after Adam disobeyed God, Adam felt the shame of nakedness. And how did Jesus hang on the cross? Naked. Because of Adam's fall, the curse, the earth was cursed. God told him, cursed is the earth because of you. It's going to produce thorns and thistles for you. And what kind of crown did Jesus have on his head on the cross? A crown of thorns. He took the shame of nakedness. He took the curse upon himself on the cross so that we can have forgiveness and be restored as honorable sons and daughters. So you may think to yourself, nah, I'm not the younger son. I'm not careless. Maybe you're the older son. Are you? have been all your life in church, but never enjoyed an intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father? Are you missing the party of His goodness and grace and kindness and joy, as the older son was standing outside and missing the party? Do you have the older son attitude towards others, towards outsiders? Some churches have the older son syndrome. God expects us, if we have the knowledge of God, if we have the knowledge of scriptures, God expects us to have compassion over others, to be the shepherd for those who have no shepherd. He expects us to be the teachers of the ignorant, not to judge them, not to be judgmental. So, in conclusion, I would like to say that today's message, today's parable, today's story that Jesus told in response for people accusing him, and his accusation was that he's nice, he is friendly, he is accepting, he's not judgmental, he loves people, and he wants them to get closer to God and receive forgiveness and grace. Today's message is an invitation from the heart of the Heavenly Father to your heart. Come back to the Father's house. It's a call from God, the Father, to his scattered sons and daughters, back to himself. You've always thought that you upset God with your sins and transgressions, and that's absolutely true. But have you ever thought that you are breaking his heart by walking away from him, by pushing him out of your life, by ignoring him, living independently, by rejecting his love? So whether today we are a few yards away from the house like the older son, or 1,000 miles away like the younger son, come back. Come back to the Father's house. God has nothing for you but love and forgiveness, because he dealt with your sins on the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ sacrificed on the cross completely satisfied the Father's justice. Jesus paid in full for your sins by dying on the cross. Would you accept his love today?